This time we'll read from Psalm 139, which fits with baptism this morning, as well as with Lord's Day 37 that we consider this afternoon. Lord's Day 37 speaks of the Christian's use of the oath. Read all of Psalm 139 at this time. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless us in the reading of Scripture. On the basis of Psalm 139 and all of Scripture stands the instruction of the Catechism, and Lord's Day 37 regarding the proper oath and the proper use of the oath. Lord's Day 37, there are two questions, number 101, which reads as follows. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? The answer is yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. Question 102. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? The answer is no. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've learned from Lord's Day 36, God has revealed to us his name. He has revealed that name to us in all of his wonderful works in the creation, in his works of providence, but especially has revealed his name to us through our Lord Jesus Christ in the wonder of salvation. And as the psalmist declares in Psalm 139, for us as God's people, God's name is everywhere. His name is in heaven, where he shows that he is the God of all grace. His name is in hell, where God reveals he is the God of righteousness, holiness. His name is revealed through the vessels fitted to destruction there. But in heaven, his name is revealed in his people as the God of sovereign electing grace, who has made covenant with us in Jesus Christ, whose name is Jehovah, the unchangeable, sovereign, almighty God of his covenant. And that name of God we see everywhere in the gospel, in God's creation. We see that name also written upon us as his children. How then shall we use that name of God which he has revealed to us and even by his Spirit written upon us for Jesus' sake? And in Lord's Day 36, we answered that by confessing with the church of all ages this understanding of the third commandment, that we must use his name no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. It's against the background of that clear instruction of how we as God's people must use his name by faith and thanksgiving and love that the Catechism now addresses a practical question with which we're familiar. And that practical matter is, may we swear an oath by the name of God? There have been some in the Christian world who have taught that the oath is a wicked violation of the third commandment. It is not only unnecessary, but it is an error. It's sinful to use an oath. And those who have objected to the oath come from the Anabaptist tradition, some of which continues till this day. But our Reformed forefathers were led by the Spirit to reject that error of the Anabaptists and that tradition, and to maintain the scriptural truth for the child of God to practice the oath by a true faith, or in the case of those who may be a judge or a lawyer or in a position of such authority where they may administer the oath as well, and to do that according to God's commandments for his glory. And to do that, we understand then as a good work. And the scriptures teach that therein the believer may show his gratitude to our Heavenly Father for the salvation which we have in him, in which he has written his name upon us for Jesus' sake, to show honor to that name by being willing to use the name of God in an oath and say, yes, by the name of that most excellent name, I am willing to use the godly and lawful oath. Call your attention then under the theme, Jehovah's name and our oaths, for the theme of our look at Lord's Day 37. We'll notice the activity of an oath, the biblical basis of that oath, and then thirdly, our believing use of the lawful oath. As you know, there are various levels of seriousness and awareness that we have regarding speaking the truth and regarding honesty and integrity about what we say. At level one, so to speak, in daily conversation amongst ourselves, there is that first level of speaking the truth in love. We speak together about the Word of God, or we sing together, we ask questions, we answer questions, we have our fellowship together, and as we speak together and have our conversation and discussions together, we believe that as we say and as is spoken to us, they're speaking the truth, they're speaking honestly, we are. No more questions are required. We assume, we judge, we evaluate that we're being honest one with another in our speech. And what they say is true, we don't question their testimony or their conversation. However, there are times in life when, as you children know, our parents might say to us, not just say information to us, which we know is true, but they may go to the second level in life of speaking to us at a more serious level and then give us a promise. They may say to you, for example, a parent may say to his child, I promise that we will go to such and such a place when it is your birthday. And because it's a promise, the parent will see to it to their utmost, within the limitations, of course, of God's will, that when your birthday comes, then behold, the parents take you to that restaurant or to that event that they have planned. Then there is level three, with which we're more familiar within the church and within our marriages, or for those in public office. There are public or vows which we make publicly or even privately. When a husband and wife are joined in marriage, they exchange the marriage vows. When an office bearer is installed into the office in the church, he makes a solemn vow that he will be faithful to Christ in the discharge of his office in the church. And such, we would say, well, that's a promise, but it's more than a promise. It goes more deeply. It's a higher level of awareness and seriousness and commitment to what is being said. They vow to one another their lives. The office bearer vows to be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to Jesus Christ, and to give himself in the service of the congregation in whatever office he may now occupy. And these statements, by being a vow, prepare the individual not to be speaking at level one as though, well, it's just like a conversation at the coffee shop as I stand here before my wife or my husband. No. Husband and wife, the office bearer, those who enter public office, they understand the seriousness of their statement, their vow, and the obligations that go with that vow. In the case of the office bearer, for 3 years, or husband and wife, until death us do part. But then there are those times in life when we must enter level four, to which Lord's Day 37 speaks. an oath must be sworn to ensure that what we have promised or what we have stated is genuinely true. When the believer applies for a passport, it may seem rather simple, or when he immigrates to a new country and must attend the ceremony where he swears an oath of allegiance to his new country, or in the case of the president of the country or a governor, when they enter their office and now must serve the country, or when someone must enter a courtroom and give testimony before the judge and the jury, or when you go to a notary public and have a document notarized and often must swear an oath, we call in those occasions on the name of God to witness to what we are going to say. We go under oath and then give the oath of testimony to be faithful and true. And that puts us on the highest level of awareness of what we are saying and seriousness of the obligations to what we're going to testify under oath. The seriousness of an oath lies in its very nature. It is that special activity in which we call consciously upon the name of God to witness to the truth of what is promised or what may be testified or given on the form for the passport to set forth our identity as true. In the first place, an oath is a calling upon the name of God. It's not quite the same thing as prayer, in which we, like the church in all ages since the beginning of history, has called upon the name of the Lord, according to Genesis 4, verse 26, for the purpose of worshiping together as a body, as a church, in service to the Lord. Unlike prayer, an oath is calling upon the name of God with a different purpose, not to worship Him and to worship Him in the preaching of the gospel, in the word, but to call Him, call upon His name concerning what we're going to say. Now be careful. Let us not think that when we call upon the name of God, we're trying to alert Him to something He otherwise would not have known took place. That's not the case, as we'll see and have learned from Psalm 139. God knows even our thoughts. Always. That can't be the purpose of calling upon the name of God. The purpose upon calling in the name of God is not for God, but for you and me, to awaken our sluggishness and our sleepiness to the conscious reality that we are now, as we always are, now we are consciously before the face of God, using His name, touching His glory, as we now testify before Him under oath. We put ourselves on full alert, as it were, as we call on His name. And then secondly, an oath is calling upon God to witness, to listen to what we are saying, to watch us as we are speaking, to watch right into our souls, to hear what we're saying, observing our attitude, the motive of what we're doing, and to see that it is honest before Him. And notice, we're not alerting or calling upon God to do something He otherwise would never have done. God always is listening and watching us, His people. As the Proverbs teach, His eye is ever open, His ear is ever listening to what we say, even to what we think. We're not asking God to do something he otherwise would not do. He's always witnessing what we think, what we say, what we do. We are making ourselves, again, conscious. Not only do we stand before the face of God, now, secondly, now we're very conscious that he is watching me, he is watching you, he is listening to you, he is listening to me speak under oath. And then thirdly, in the oath, we ask God to judge our oath, not just when we say it, but in also the fulfillment of that oath in the days and the months, however long that oath is in force. And again, we're not asking God to do something he otherwise would never do. We're not asking God that the Lord suddenly become something he is not for a brief period of time and then God can go back to doing something else. God is always judge. Again, we are calling really ourselves to become aware, especially in that moment of our oath, that yes, God is the judge. Whether we're always aware of that or not, now in the oath, we put ourselves squarely, face to face, eye to eye, as it were, with the judge. And we submit to his judgment of whether we've spoken the oath in truthfulness, faithfulness, judge whether we're faithful to the oath. And if we have lied under oath, we are saying, punish me. If we fulfill our oaths, we ask the Lord to approve. And fourthly, to symbolize that reality, calling upon the name of God to witness what we say and to judge us, there are appropriate gestures that accompany the oath. In past history, we're told that the common gesture with the oath was to put the left hand on the Bible or the right hand on the Bible and to raise the other hand and have three fingers up and the two fingers down. Three fingers representing the triune God, the two fingers representing man as body and soul. Today it's common just to raise the right hand and put the left hand on the Bible and then speak the oath. Whatever gesture may be used, the point is with the open palm, man confesses, now I am before the face of God. I am completely exposed to his searching eye and his listening ear. And we ask him to penetrate the heart. We ask that really we be aware that now he can see through us and judge us inside out as we speak this oath. That oath, beloved, is honorable. It is an honorable use of the name of God. Well, first of all, it acknowledges the glory of the name of God. In an oath, we're confessing that God is omnipresent, as we learned in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. In the oath, we're confessing that our omnipresent God is in every courtroom, every State Department office where the passport forms are completed, or every post office where the postmaster requires us to swear an oath, in every room where the citizenship ceremony takes place and men call upon the name of God as they swear the oath of allegiance, and wherever that oath is used, God is there. He witnesses what is spoken. He judges the hearts of men and what they say. Which means in the second place that God, who is everywhere, is omniscient, as Psalm 139 teaches. It implies those thoughts of God. He knows us inside out. He knows everything. That's true of the children of God, but also the wicked too. He knows them too, with a different purpose. Nevertheless, he knows their hearts too. He is in every place, always aware of when his name is used and when to him men appeal in their oaths. And thirdly, by the use of the oath calling upon God's name, we confess he is the God of all truth. He is the standard of truth. Man is not the standard of truth. Man is a liar. That's why men call upon the name of God. His name is to be trusted. He is trustworthy. He is the God of all truth. God is always honest, perfectly in his righteousness. And thus, in the fourth place, regarding God's name and the use of the oath, we're confessing that, yes, God alone is the judge. He is supreme. He can see into our hearts. He can judge us from the inside out and make a judgment which is always righteous, perfect. None else can do that. The believer's use of the oath, then, is a form of honor to God, which only God must receive. That only he is the one to be appealed to witness, to be the judge, to be honored. To listen to the oaths of men and to judge them. There are those in the Roman Catholic Church, those in the world who decided that it's okay to swear by the name of a saint or a dead relative or the grave of a dead relative. Some may be tempted to do that, to swear by their mother's grave or by the Bible, or as the Jews did in the days of Christ, swear by the throne of God or something in Jerusalem. Jesus and the scriptures condemn that. By our use of the oath, we confess there is one and only one to whom we may appeal on the oath, and that is the omnipresent, omniscient, holy and righteous and truthful and faithful judge, the triune God alone. That is based on the Bible. Now some may say, no, that's not true. The Bible forbids the use of the oath. We have proof here in Matthew chapter 5 and in James chapter 5. They say in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus said. But I say unto you, swear not at all, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And James in chapter 5, verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest ye fall into condemnation. So everything we've said in the first point of the sermon, does that mean that's completely wrong? Does the Lord indeed forbid any use of the oath? Absolutely. In answer to those questions, we first of all acknowledge it is certainly true on the basis of Scripture that not all oaths are honorable to the name of God. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20, we learn that the servant of Elisha, whose name was Gehazi, he in covetousness and very rashly as well, swore an oath to get wealth from Naaman, who had just been healed and was converted by Elisha. Gehazi said, as the Lord liveth, which is a form of an oath, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. I'm going to go after him and I'm going to get some of that gold and that clothing that he was going to give to my master, and I'm going to get it. He put himself under oath to do that. That was wicked. A second example of the dishonorable and wicked use of the oath is found in Acts chapter 23, where a group of 40 men, unbelieving Jews, bound themselves by an oath in which they said, "We are not going to eat any food until we have found a way to murder the Apostle Paul, who was in the castle under the custody of Claudius Lysias, the Roman centurion, the Roman captain." Paul's nephew heard of the plot, warned the soldiers, warned the captain, and Paul was whisked away safely to Caesarea. What those men did, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say anymore, but certainly they were punished by God for that wicked oath against his servant. An oath done out of a carnal motive or a wicked purpose, as those examples give, is rejected by God, is dishonorable, is condemned by Scripture. And that means if a Christian, if a child of God, has sworn such an oath of falsehood or wickedness, perhaps an oath in which he's joined a union or a secret society of some sort, and so sworn such an ungodly oath, there is one way out: repentance of that sinful oath, rejecting that wicked oath, turning from that oath, seeking the Lord for forgiveness, and if necessary, submitting to the consequences that may come by persecution or in other ways. Seeking God, nevertheless, for the grace to endure the consequences of having made that wicked oath in the first place. Finding refuge and peace from that in Jesus Christ alone. And then to learn to use the oath as the Scriptures teach, lawfully. There are examples of people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament that used oaths correctly. Joshua put Achan under oath that he testify about his actions. Joshua said to him, "My son, give glory to Jehovah God, the name of God, over Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." A second example, Boaz swore an oath of fidelity to Ruth to marry her when Boaz said, "If he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth," which then was a form of an oath. He bound himself to an oath of fidelity to Ruth. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, when he said, "Moreover, I call God for a record, calls God to witness upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." He calls upon the name of God, comes under oath, so that the Corinthians know that what he testifies is honest and true about his dealings with the congregation. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus himself submitted to the oath that he was placed under by the high priest Caiaphas. Caiaphas said to Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God." And under oath, Jesus responded positively, saying, "Thou sayest," showing that God does approve the lawful use of the oath. God himself swore an oath. In Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, offered up Isaac, thine only son, on the altar here, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. By myself, by my own name, have I sworn, saith Jehovah. That promise, not just to Abraham, but also to you. God swore an oath to the church, to us, concerning his covenant promises, to us and to our seed. As he said to our forefather, Abraham. Secondly, God also swore an oath concerning the reprobate. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, we read of that solemn oath, very sobering. God said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God swore an oath that the carnal seed within Israel would not enter into the land of Canaan. There are many who perished in the wilderness in their unbelief. According to God's oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, there the Lord gives another example of his oath, which he has sworn to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ for the purpose of your assurance. Because we are often like, in our assurance, like the waves of the sea tossed up and down, the Lord has given to us that oath, which is unchangeable, because he is unchangeable, which is absolutely sure, because he is absolutely sure as the rock of our salvation. God cannot change the word which has gone out of his mouth or alter the things which he has spoken, because he has sworn an oath for our assurance that what he has spoken to us in his promises are absolutely sure in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the oath is proper. When necessary, to confirm honesty, fidelity, and faithfulness. Therefore, beloved, we must use the oath by faith when required to do so. Must use it when the authorities require us to do so, and thus we reject the error of the Anabaptists who said, no, no oaths, they're sinful. Certainly, we recognize the dangers that oaths can have. We must guard ourselves from a rash oath, a flippant oath, or giving the oath without the proper awareness of what we're doing with the oath before the face of God. But avoiding those dangers and using the oath by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the use of the oath is a good work, according to the third commandment and the ninth commandment. And as Christians, we should be willing to do so. We should be willing to take the name of not just God, but the name of our God on our lips in the midst of the world as a testimony of our love to our God upon whose name we call. Or, in the case of the judge, the name which we demand that the person who must testify, he must call upon the name of my God as he testifies in the courtroom. Our God, whom the world hates, we love, and his name we love, and we're willing to use that name in gratitude to him for the redemption that he has given to us, who by nature are liars, given us that redemption in Christ, and by his Spirit to change us from liars into being those who speak the truth in love. And in gratitude to God for that, yes, we're willing to use the oath We're willing to use the name of God. We're willing to stand before our God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the confidence of faith in Christ and peace before Him, and with joy and thanksgiving, yes. Put up the hand, right hand on the Bible, and give the oath of testimony in the courtroom, or swear the oath of allegiance at the citizenship ceremony, or whatever occasion we must be called to do that. When we use that oath, beloved, we learn that in a sense, that's always the way we need to behave in life. At the beginning of the sermon, we talked about the four different levels of seriousness, of integrity, and honesty. And when we use the oath to get the passport, or in the courtroom, or at the citizenship ceremony, really isn't that the way we should always speak? Always at that highest level of the oath? Jesus said, "Swear not at all," and that's because of the abuse of the oath which the Pharisees had approved. Terrible. But should we not always be at that level of the oath? Always conscious that you and I are before the face of God. His ear is always listening to what we say, children, when you're in front of your parents, or in front of your teachers, or in front of other classmates, or when you're not in front of your parents, or your teachers, or your classmate. God is listening to what you're saying. And even though you're saying an oath, God is still the judge of what I say, what you say, when others are not around. Oh, yes. We should always be aware. He is listening. He is watching. Everything we say, everything we think, everything we do, even, as Psalm 139 teaches, even in secret, God knows. He understands. Even I'm in the dark, He still sees what I'm doing. Even when my parents are not in the room, He's still there. He's still watching me. Yes. And that, beloved, is the ideal of the third commandment. And our use of the lawful oath. Must always confess, as the name Elizabeth means, God is my oath. God has sworn concerning me in Jesus Christ that I am His child for Jesus' sake. And He will gather me into His kingdom. And in response to that, God is my oath, must flow out of us that gratitude. We are at that level of a continual oath of thankfulness before the face of our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. But who is able to do that? Whether we're little children and mom and dad aren't around, so we have this freedom to look at what we think we can look at now, or read what we think we can read now, or listen to what we can think we can listen to now. But even when we're older, are we always living perfectly before the face of God in honor of His most excellent name? Beloved, the oath is needed because of our depravity. And the oath is a reminder of that depravity that's within us. The oath is a reminder of our fall into sin in Adam. And the standard of the oath reminds us that we all come short of the glory of God. Not just the wicked in the world, but we too by nature. And then there are the sins which we commit day after day where we don't live consciously before the face of our Heavenly Father. In the reality of His goodness to us for Jesus' sake, we don't. It's impossible for us of ourselves to live always at that highest level of gratitude and consciousness of living before the face of our God. The Lord declares to us, beloved, in the gospel in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "As I live," which is a form of an oath, "as I live, saith Jehovah God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That's the word of the Lord to us. Yes, in our sin we are wicked. The Lord has no pleasure in his people perishing. He speaks the word of the gospel to turn us from our sin and to point us to Jesus Christ. And that's where the catechism leads us, to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and to the triple comfort we have only in him. For beloved, at the cross of Calvary, there Jehovah revealed his integrity at the highest level, at the highest level of speaking the truth and binding himself to what he said and to his people, even though it cost him his only begotten Son. He swore an oath at the expense of his only begotten Son. And at the cross, there he took his Son, he took his oath, and he nailed his oath to the cross so that the death we deserve to die in his wrath, because by nature we're blasphemers, perjurers. He took that wrath away, took the curse away, so that we might be in the sight of God, those who are always his oath, always at that highest level of honesty and integrity before his face. And he raised his oath from the dead on the third day to secure for us that life at the highest level of integrity with him in his covenant of grace and fellowship. And by the Holy Spirit, he begins that life in us by the work of regeneration and renewal. Beloved, at the cross, yes, he sealed the doom of his enemies, concerning whom he swore an oath. But he also sealed and secured your reconciliation and peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. By his blood and spirit has established you in that rest, not being at enmity with him, being joined to him in love for his name, being in that life, highest integrity and honesty and openness with him. It's according to that, beloved, we're willing to swear an oath in the honor of the name of our covenant God. Let us look to him then for strength, to practice also this good work out of faith in him, out of faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's oath concerning you and me. By that Christ we have been washed, we are renewed, so that by faith we may take up that oath in thankfulness, standing before the face of our God in that highest level of integrity, use his name, then testify in the courtroom, swear the oath of allegiance, give the testimony of truth on the form, in honesty and love for your heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction of thy word in a very practical matter in this life, but also grounded firmly in thee and the use of thy glorious name, which is the hope and the glory of our salvation. We look forward, Heavenly Father, to the day when thine oath concerning us shall be fulfilled in all of its glory, unto the praise of thy most excellent name. Bless us, send us forth from thy presence with thy blessing and with thy name. For Jesus' sake alone, amen.